For our Old Testament scripture reading, we're going to read just Genesis 3, verse 15. This is often called the mother promise, the first promise of God's grace pointing forward to Christ. This is after our rebellion against God, our fall into sin in Adam and Eve. God is proclaiming the curse of sin and death that is coming upon creation because of our sin. And he speaks these words of curse to the serpent. And in this cursing is embedded the promise of what will one day happen to the serpent. That is, the victory of the seed of the woman over evil. Genesis 3, verse 15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our New Testament reading is from Paul's letter to Titus, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. If you're looking for it in the New Testament, after Colossians, you have all of the books that start with T. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, and then Titus. This morning, we're beginning a series in Paul's letter to Titus. And this series will take us through until the beginning of the summer. I believe I have 9 sermons planned through this book. A book of the Bible often neglected. I'm not sure I could have summarized for you overall what Titus was about before beginning this study several months ago in preparation for this series. These words now being Paul's greeting to Titus. Titus 1, verses 1 through 4. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as we gather around your word this morning, we do so with the expectation that you will be at work. We pray that you would cause your word to accomplish what you send it to do. And we pray that you would cause this not simply to be a time of information, of earthly man-centered inspiration, but this would be a time of you being at work, forming and shaping us. Cause us to hear the voice of your Son, the voice of Jesus speaking to us through your word, and by your Spirit, help us to respond in faith, with a faith that transforms our lives. We pray that you would do this for us through this, the preaching of your holy word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. With these words we have just read from Titus chapter 1, Titus 1 verses 1 through 4, God's word has proclaimed to us the story that we are living in. Now, I say this with the hope, especially if you have studied the New Testament before, if you studied perhaps the book of Titus before, that might strike you as an unexpected way of talking about what is happening here. That what the Apostle Paul is doing is proclaiming the drama of a story. And he's saying that you are living at a certain point in it. Now, if I told you we were going to have a series in the book of Titus, I'm guessing not many of us would have said, a story. Titus is one of the epistles, one of the letters, a letter that Paul wrote. And we often think of, especially those of us perhaps who have grown up in Reformed churches, we often think of the letters as being distinguished from other parts of the Bible in this way. If you go to the book of Judges, if you go to the book of Joshua, if you go to the book of Numbers, there you have stories. God bringing Israel out of Egypt. You have the stories of the judges rescuing Israel. When we come to the letters now, Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, Titus, here we have doctrinal teaching. And we think of these as very separate. And they're often preached, proclaimed, taught in very separate ways. But the book of Titus here is beginning in the middle of a drama. The Apostle Paul is writing, this is what's one of what is called the pastoral letters, the pastoral epistles. And this is because together with 1 and 2 Timothy, Timothy and Titus were pastors. And Paul is writing letters to them in the midst of the circumstances they are facing. And here is where the story comes in the first way. These circumstances were often very dramatic. If you have your Bibles open, look ahead with me at verse 5. Paul says to Titus, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order." Now this sounds all very well and good, except the picture is this. Paul was the missionary, sort of the tip of the spear, the first one to go into Crete, the island off of Greece in the Mediterranean Sea. And his mission was apparently successful enough for a church to begin. And just when things start getting particularly difficult, there's all sorts of opposition, conflict, disagreement, Paul leaves and says, "Titus, you set it all up. You take care of it." And in Crete, there's much conflict. We know this from the letter. There's going to be all sorts of things that Paul feels the need to tell Titus to teach that we're going to think, man, shouldn't that be obvious? All these things that are going on, the things they're struggling with, there were problems there. And then we have Paul's summary of what Cretans were like. Very famous, Titus 1 verse 12. Paul here now is quoting a Greek philosopher who said this to summarize what Crete is like. "One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons.'" Now, normally, if anyone else said this, this would be prejudiced, right? To say all Cretans are like this. But this is the apostle saying that on Crete there were these particular challenges that Titus is facing. There's conflict, there's drama. And the letter's being written to Titus to say, here's how the church needs to be faithful in those circumstances. There are false teachers, there's temptation to rebellion, there are, well, apparently just the fact that there were Cretans is part of the problem. There's a drama here. When Paul writes of that drama, that story to Titus, he does so in a way. Remember, Paul's an apostle sent by Christ to represent Jesus. Paul does it in a way that's laying a foundation for the church. And one of the things we quickly discover is that the apostle is going to describe the good news of what Jesus has done in a way that pulls us into the same story. We're going to discover that we face the same sorts of conflicts and disagreements. We're going to discover that we face the same sort of temptations from the world around us. And that all of the things Paul needed to say to Titus, remember the gospel, he also needs to say to us. And this needs to have the effect of sort of elevating us, waking us up, opening our eyes to see what is the story of the world that we are living in. See, every book of the Bible is given to contribute to this telling of the true story of the whole world, over against all of the counterfeit, rebellious stories of the culture around us, trying to tell the story in which others are gods, in which humans are gods, which particular nation is God. This is the true story of the whole world, and Paul then calls us to live in that. This morning, we have the baptism of Meridoc Alexander Simmons. Now, there's a challenging part in this sermon. Actually, there's several challenging parts of this. This is a very full service. Lots going on. So there's pressure to keep this succinct. You might think that's the biggest challenge for me. There are the additional challenges. There's the challenge of, this is an introductory sermon on the book of Titus. This is exciting. This is also a baptism sermon. And I want to pull it together in this way. After the birth of Mary Doc was announced on Facebook, I believe, I got a text from a pastor friend of mine, some of you know Reverend Ord from Indiana, and his text said, "I'm so jealous you get to baptize a Mary Doc." This name now, and he's very, believe me, those of you who know Jim, he's very serious about this. This is very sincere. The name has comes, of course, from The Lord of the Rings, Tolkien's great epic story. And one of the things Christian writers like Lewis and Tolkien in those stories were trying to get across to the church and to the wider world is that the world is not just a big nothing that began as an accident, and is headed toward the day when the sun consumes us all, and it's all just a meaningless procession of events. That the world is in fact a great, epic, dramatic story in which God is at work, opposed to evil, to one day set the world right. And part of the point to stories like The Lord of the Rings and The Chronicles of Narnia is to reawaken the church and the broader culture to that biblical truth. Meriadoc himself, his nickname is Mary, M-E-R-R-Y, in the books. Part of the, well, at times heartbreaking, but also glorious drama of what he gets swept up in is that he has this nice, peaceful life in the Shire, and he has to more and more realize there are bigger things going on. There are bigger things that we are part of, bigger things we need to live for and die for. That is what God's word calls us to recognize. That all of us, by our baptisms, are being swept up into something much bigger than our own lives. Something worth living for, something worth dying for. Now, Mary's name this morning brings this all to mind for us. The truth that Paul here proclaims to Titus. Now, as I've read Titus, you might not have sensed where this was, so we need to dive in. We're going to do this in three parts very quickly. First, the apostle's identity. A very brief point, a couple things I wanted you to notice. Second, the apostle's message. And third, the apostle's greeting. The greeting is his message. So two and three will kind of blur together. It's not going to be quite as tidy as we're often used to. First, the apostle's identity. All of Paul's letters begin with a similarly structured greeting. Who's writing it? What he's writing about, or who he's writing to, and then greeting the one he's writing to. And he does this following the structure of Greek letters of the day. He's not making this up. But what he does is he takes an existing structure of how letters were written, and he adds a twist. He adds a bit more. He says things differently than Greek and Roman culture would have done. And when he does that, he draws attention to it. So there's things he says here that sound to us like Bible talk. Okay, A letter in the New Testament starts with Paul, servant of Christ, to so-and-so, grace to you and peace. Well, what we miss, because we're not in Greek and Roman culture, is that Paul is saying these things in a way that draws attention to them, that highlights them. So, how does Paul refer to himself? What is his identity? He is a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. To hear the punchiness of these words, we need to put these three parts together. The first part, he is Paul. Paul began as Saul. He was a Jewish leader who persecuted the early church. He said, these people are rebelling against the law of Moses. They need to be persecuted. Until Jesus, after his resurrection, confronted him and converted him, changed his heart, calling him to then be sent by Jesus to say, this is not contrary to Moses. Jesus is, in fact, the true fulfillment of it all. All of that drama is embedded now in the rest of how Paul refers to himself. First, he is a servant of God. This is Old Testament talk. This is the way Moses was referred to, the prophets referred to, David was referred to, servants of God. And so Paul is saying, what I'm doing here is not something totally different than what God was doing in Israel. It's a continuation of it. Paul is a servant of God in the tradition of Moses and David and the prophets. But he's also an apostle of Jesus Christ. He has been sent by Jesus now to testify to witness to who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And the drama, already here is the drama of the story. The drama is in this, that those go together. He's a servant of God in line with all that came before, the long story of Israel. The Exodus from Egypt, the exile, the prophets, Samson, David and Goliath, all of that long story. He's a servant of God, and now at the transition point, he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. Jesus is completing that long story. This is what Paul is proclaiming. And that identity of Paul then brings us, secondly, to his message. I want to read now these middle verses. So, Paul is a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ for the sake of what? This is a long sentence. I'm going to read it, and then we'll break it down a little bit, because we hear in this embedded Paul's message. For the sake of the faith of God's elect, their knowledge of the truth with accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. These greetings in Paul's letters are often neglected. Because they kind of sound the same from letter to letter, it can be easy to sort of skip on to the middle part, to get sort of to the meat of the letter, we might think. But this greeting, I already said, it draws our attention to it because it's different than how Greeks and Romans would have said things. It also ought to draw our attention because it's functioning like a title. This greeting here is sort of like the title to the letter. Now, the title to a book, if it's a good title, is important insofar as it tells you what the rest of the book is about. And that's how this greeting is intended to function. That Paul is greeting the church in these terms because he's telling, or greeting Titus in these terms and the church through him, because he's telling them, this is what my letter is proclaiming. This is my message. Well, we could summarize, it's a long sentence, we can summarize it in this way. Paul's message is that Jesus has fulfilled all of God's promises in a way that calls us to respond in faith and obedience, new life. Jesus fulfills all of God's promises in a way that calls us to faith and obedience, to new life. This is what Titus is going to be about. And he does this in a way that embeds us in a drama. There are things that have happened. There are things that have yet to happen. And you're in the middle of it. And if you're going to live properly, you need to remember that you're in the middle of it. What are the things that have happened? Verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested, showed forth. First, there is something that God promised before ages began. That whatever Paul is writing to Titus about, whatever he's writing to us about, is something that began in antiquity, in ancient times. Times that we can be tempted to forget and things that should not be forgotten. What are these promises? It's quite possible that Paul actually has in mind here the purposes of God even before history, before the moment of creation. That Paul's saying what is happening right now, Titus in Crete, dealing with Cretans, opposition, doctrinal conflict, what's happening is something that depends upon promises given before time began. It certainly includes, minimally, those early promises of God in Genesis. Genesis 3 verse 15, the day will come when the child of the woman will crush the serpent's head, that God promises that one day the son will be born who will defeat evil. Paul is bringing to mind those promises. Genesis 12, God saying to Abraham, through you I'm going to bless all the families of the earth. The whole world will know blessing through Israel. Promised before the ages began. And so Paul here is awakening this sense of a long drama, a long story. Now Israel, at their best, when they were faithful, they always had that sense. It's one of the things Israel carried in their being, in their community, in their way of living. They carried the reminder, the world is not meaningless, directionless. There is a long story of the promises of God. And Israel carried that hope that they are the promises of God, as verse 2 says, who never lies. His promises can be counted on, depended upon. And now what Paul is proclaiming to Titus is that all that God promised from ages past has been manifested. It's been shown forth. It's being fulfilled. This language there, at the proper time, they give in Paul's letter to Galatians, in the fullness of time, at the right time in history, he manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. What Paul is announcing is the turning point in that story. Ancient promises long ago, now the king has come. God as king has returned to his people, returned to his good creation, and he has acted to save and to redeem as he promised. And Paul now is saying to Titus, this changes everything. What you were waiting for has happened. Pause here for a moment. Don't get bogged down in connecting the dots. As enjoyable, as satisfying as that can be, Brothers and sisters, this is a call to faith. To say, this is the message of the good news of Jesus Christ, that Jesus has fulfilled all of God's purposes. And so it is the job of the Word of God this morning to call you to put your faith in that. There is in the world the problem of sin, of things we do that hurt each other, that hurt ourselves, that damage human community, things that damage relationships, things we do that bring guilt and shame and brokenness. And what this, the Word of God proclaims, is that in Jesus, the Creator of the universe has acted to fix that, to make it new. And all of that guilt and shame and brokenness and the damaging effects of sin can be brought to God in Jesus, and they can be forgiven. You are here this morning, and you have not trusted in this Jesus. That is the message of the gospel, that in him, the Creator of the world has acted to redeem, renew his creation. This is good news. Paul doesn't say, because that's happened, everything is done. He says there is more, that he has done all of this, verse 2, in hope of eternal life. There's something yet in the future. Death itself being defeated. You see, the problem in this world isn't just sin, that we do things that damage each other, that damage our relationship with God. The promise is that the world is broken. That death has invaded God's good creation, and it's not meant to be here. See, our culture says, death is just the way it is. Deal with it. That's all we've got. The gospel of Jesus Christ proclaims that death is an enemy. It's not meant to be here. And God in Christ is acting to bring that promise of eternal life. And so what the apostle here does now, what he's going to be doing throughout Titus, is locating you between those two moments. God has acted in Jesus to redeem, believe him, and there's more to come. Throughout the letter, he's going to say this. Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. It's happened. The grace of God has come. But this angles us or orients us toward a future. Verse 13, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. What does the apostle do? He says, it's happened in Jesus, and you're waiting for more to come. Likewise, in chapter 3, verse 4, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. That something has happened, the dramatic turning point in the story, and all of that is done then to orient us to the future, the hope of eternal life. Then, Paul's letter to Titus is going to say, if you are living between those two points, fulfillment, promise for the future, you need to live like it. It needs to be seen. And so, verse 1 of our text. For the sake of the faith of God's elect, their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. That if you have put your faith in this Jesus, if you are living for the future, this will transform your living. Now, you could hear this in a very abstract doctrinal way. And we've talked about it doctrinally before. That's appropriate. God saves, he forgives, he also gives a new life. God has saved you, therefore in gratitude you need to be obedient. This is all very appropriate. This is not the way Paul is talking. He's saying, do you realize what story you're living in? Do you realize what defines the world, defines reality? Do you realize what future you are living toward? Because if you realized it, it would flow into your living. It would transform you. Paul is saying, as it were, get with the program. Get with what God is doing. Get with the true story of the world. All throughout the week, we were having preached at us. We're being catechized in opposing stories, conflicting stories. The story of America, the story of Western culture, the story of a world that's meaningless and directionless. And against all of those conflicting stories, God's word is proclaiming, live in this one. Wake up to what is going on, that we are called to godliness in the midst of opposition and conflict, that there's a war on, there's a struggle on, there are challenges around us, and we need to be alert to this, to see this. Again, this is the reality that writers like Lewis and Tolkien were trying to cultivate, This sense of we are part of something far bigger than we often realize. And it is worth living for. It is worth dying for. Titus then is going to be full of instructions about how we are to live. Again, Titus 2, one example, verses 11 and 12. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Okay, there's that call to believe what's already happened in the story. What's the purpose of that? Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. This has happened. Jesus has come. Why? To train us to live a certain way, to engage the world, to engage in the war that rages around us. And then to do so aimed at what? A future. Verse 13. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul's letter to Titus is saying, get with the program. Be swept up into the story. That your life is not aimless and meaningless. That at every point, you get to pour yourself into this life of service to Christ and his church. All of that then converges in Paul's greeting to Titus. Thirdly, to Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. Paul refers to Titus as my true child. There's a glorious dynamic here. The Apostle Paul establishes a preacher in Crete and then leaves. He's just giving a pattern here that pastors are going to continue on the work of the apostles. That just as the apostles proclaim God's word, that will then be the job of pastors and teachers in the church. And so there's going to be a continuation of this ministry of the word. Now that's a very important doctrinal point. All the dots connect. It's a bit more than that, though. Listen to verse 3 again. How is this good news that Jesus brings a dramatic turning point of the story? How is that manifested, made present in the church? At the proper time, manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted. That preaching he is now entrusting to Titus, to the pastors of the church. Brothers and sisters, one of the main tasks of the Lord's Day, of gathering together here on the first day of the week, is for the Word of God to remind us of this story. But remind is a weak word. It's very brainy. Remind us. That's not what Paul says. He says it is manifest in his word. It is shown to our hearts, to our faith. It is made present. That when the word is proclaimed, we are pulled into the story, pulled into the drama. That the world around us is trying to pull us into opposing stories to live for something else. And the word of God pulls us in to the true story of the world. And it is by doing that, that it shapes our living. It doesn't shape our living by me beating you over the head with a to-do list of 10 things you need to go do. Now, Titus, this book is going to beat us up a little bit. It's going to be hard. But that's in the context of saying, remember the story you're living in. And whenever the word of God is proclaimed, it's pulling us into that. There's something epic, something big going on that we get to be part of. He greets Titus, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. This greeting to Titus is meant to then, through Titus, be passed on to the congregation, even as we are reading it today. Never take this for granted. Grace and peace. That in the midst of that great drama of the story, and it is big, part of what it does, it tells you as an individual in the midst of the church, you get to have grace. When you trust in Jesus in the middle of the story, yes, your life is swept up in a transforming way, and part of what that means, all of your sin and guilt and shame, God smiles upon you. Whatever you have done, when you trust in him, he greets us with grace. More than that, if it's appropriate to say more than that, how about along with that, together with that, peace. Shalom, wholeness, completion. Peace is what God gives the church through Titus. And then finally, the way Paul refers to Titus, my true child in a common faith. Paul refers to others elsewhere as being a true child in the faith. This word common is unique to Titus. This is because one of the main things Titus is facing, as we're going to see later on, is Jewish Christians, those who had followed the ways of Moses faithfully and now trust in Jesus as the Messiah, Jewish Christians saying to the Gentile Christians, those who were not Jewish, you're not good enough. You need to become Jewish first. And there is conflict between the Jewish Christians who said, we're the real insiders. We're the ones who belong. We're the ones who have got it. Conflict between them and the Gentile Christians. Those who didn't grow up in it, those who had never been part of it, who were new to Jesus. That's one of the main conflicts Titus is going to address. And so the Apostle Paul refers to Titus as my true child in a common faith because Titus is a wonderfully Greek name. He was a Gentile. Titus is referred to many other places in the scriptures. We know one of the things about Titus is that Paul chose not to allow Titus to be circumcised as the Jews wanted him to be, precisely to make this point that you could be fully Christian, fully part of the people of God without being part of that insider crowd of Jewishness. And so the Apostle Paul emphasizes that Titus is my true child in a common faith. We are all together in it. And you see, this is exactly what baptism says. This is exactly what Myriadox baptism this morning says. That all of us, by baptism, are equally, fully welcomed in as true children in a common faith. And this reality of how Paul addresses Titus is one of the main ways the story we're living in needs to transform our living. That we need to look around at each other. Whether we have lived in the Christian faith all of our days or whether we have just come to faith in Jesus, we need to look around at all of each other and see true children in a common faith. And that must then radically transform the way we live. That's going to be part of the punchiness of Paul's letter to Titus. These divisions in Crete are contradicting the gospel itself. Brothers and sisters, this is what the gospel of Jesus Christ then does. It embeds us in the story, the good news of what Jesus has done, then transforming our living as true children in a common faith. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for sweeping us up into the story as your people. And it is those who are true children of this common faith that we do come to you in prayer. There are many needs, many fears, many anxieties on the hearts and minds in our congregation. Many prayer requests that have been made known to us, that have been announced, many that are unknown. All of these we bring to you, and we pray that you would remind us of the story that we are embedded in, that we might be faithful to play whatever role it is that you call us to. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.